I want to talk about listening this morning. And it's been kind of a challenge preparing the sermon because I know I don't listen well. At least I don't have a hard time listening to God. And so I've been trying to write the sermon while listening to God, and it's kind of been an interesting journey. But I thought that our community needs to learn how to listen. So, as an experiment, would you close your eyes, and I'm trusting that you're not going to fall asleep. Would you close your eyes, and imagine with me the following things as I say them to you. The swaying of tree branches in the wind. Children playing in the park. Raindrops against pavement. A car driving through a big puddle. Waves crashing on the beach. Seagulls soaring in the air. People chewing on a piece of bread. The clink of wine glasses over a meal. The beating of a heart. The breathing of a child fast asleep. You can open your eyes now. Were you able to hear these things that as I spoke to you? When was the last time you actually heard these sounds? When was the last time you actually took notice of what you heard or what you hear? When was the last time you listened to God? How does God sound like to you? Apparently, all of us spend 60% of our communication listening. But we only retain 25% of what we hear. This is kind of depressing for a preacher, especially after spending many, many hours working on a sermon. On the other hand, it's relieving to know that not everything I say will be remembered. So maybe if I make the sermon really, really short, you'll remember it all. However, even though you might retain 25% of what I say this morning, I can't control what 25% you'll remember. Not only I can't control what you'll remember, I really can't control what you hear, because each one of you are in a different condition. Or you have different thoughts rolling around in your head. Maybe you're really tired, or stressed, or anxious. Maybe you don't care about what I'm saying. Maybe you're thinking about lunch, Chris. Or maybe something I say will trigger something else. And another story will come in, and soon your mind is drifting off, you know, down the field. So you'll remember 25% of all that you actually pay attention to. Imagine all the things you miss, the things that you aren't even aware of what's going on. I've watched a couple episodes of the updated Sherlock Holmes, the BBC version. Has anyone seen that? No, some people have seen it. It's great. It's a fun show. And Sherlock is in present-day London, and he's a detective that sees and remembers everything, every single detail. He's brilliant, but he's like a walking computer. So some people think he's mad. Now, fortunately, we're not built this way. I think each one of us has a sort of mental hearing aid. And what do I mean? Well, first, let me define listening as making meaning from sound. So it's not just that you hear, but there's a meaning associated to it. How do we do this? How does a baby recognize their mother's voice? How does a student learn another language? Well, we're designed to look for patterns and then make sense of those patterns. As a blind and deaf child, Helen Keller lived in perpetual chaos. When she was a child, everything, it was like a blackness. She couldn't communicate with the world, and the world couldn't communicate with her. Her parents hired a nearly blind teacher, 20-year-old Ann Sullivan, to work with Keller. And she began teaching 6-year-old Keller by finger spelling words on her hand. Now, this still didn't make sense to Keller. She just felt her teacher writing, or she didn't even know it was writing, just some pressure points on her hand. But a month later, a breakthrough happened. They were at a water pump, and Sullivan placed one of Keller's hand in the water. And with the other hand, she spelled out W-A-T-E-R. And something happened there. Keller recognized that there was a connection between what she was touching in one hand and what was going on with the other. There was a pattern that was forming. Her world stopped being a dark, chaotic mess, and it began to make sense. Keller, though deaf and blind, was finally able to hear and see. If we make meaning from sound when we listen, then we also learn to filter out meaningless noise. This is how we can have conversations in busy cafes, or how a mother can pick out the sound of her child crying, even though she's in another room. Each one of us has a set of filters that not only accentuates things that have meaning for us, that also blocks out the things that don't. I remember my grandmother, when she was older, we always assumed that she was hard of hearing because she didn't always answer people. So we got her a hearing aid. Later realized that she would turn off her hearing aid so that she didn't have to listen to people. This is selective hearing. But we also do that with our own mental hearing aids. We use it to filter out noise. Otherwise, some of us will go crazy, right, with all the information that we're getting. However, sometimes we hear only what we want to hear. And this is where it becomes harmful. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and it felt like they just did all the talking? And they didn't seem to register anything that you're saying to them. You might as well could have been a wall. Have you ever been angry or really irritated at someone because you felt they just didn't get you? Have you ever been hurt because of miscommunication or misinformation? Have you ever just wanted a non-judging, listening friend come alongside during a dark and difficult time? Listening, we all have to admit, isn't easy. Why? Well, last week Ted talked about the problem of noise and distraction. We fill our ears with stuff to avoid silence, to avoid emptiness, to avoid loneliness. Filling our lives with noise is also an attempt to control. We get to decide what we want to hear. How often I've observed and done myself on the bus where people plug in their earphones or stare at their smartphones to avoid talking to anyone else. I've seen people use the television the same way. Let's watch the television so that we don't actually have to talk to each other. I've had people tell me that I'm a good listener, but I know I listen well in some situations and not all. I can get distracted. I can start thinking about something and have to do kind of a mental shake to bring myself back to the moment. And after taking a course or two in counseling and listening, I've learned that not only everyone needs to learn how to listen, but that we can always improve our listening. We can improve our listening by removing as much as possible the things that plug our ears, like filtering. If we have something on our mind and we're fixated on it, we can't hear anything else. So I just want you to turn to your neighbor or two and discuss what keeps us from listening well, just in general conversations. I'll give you 30 seconds to come up with a few. Okay, so what things prevent us from listening well? If you could just kind of give me some, just shout out the things that you talked about. We can maybe go from that end and then we'll move along. So over there, what things did you come up with?
Peter said falling asleep.
Just Peter, I know. Just falling asleep. Anything else? So tiredness?
You just did stress.
Stress?
or if you're maybe kind of fighting with somebody and you still want to get your side of the thing across, right?
Right, arguing.
Yeah, you want to make sure you're fighting.
Yeah.
Another one that was interesting was sometimes even just the general kind of charmingness of the other person, right? Like, you might be pleasant to just trust your taste. Maybe you won't listen as hard for the captivating, right?
So if the person is unattractive, you won't listen to them? Okay. So if they're this is what I'm hearing. So
charming.
So charming will help you to listen better? Is that what you're saying? Or is that a distraction?
Listen better?
Okay. Alright. Anything else from this side as we move along? What the roadblocks or things that plug our ears?
Distractions. Like, there's other conversations here. This is my problem. I start hearing other conversations.
Yep. Distractions. Other noise. That random thoughts. Yep.
We said when the other party is quite predictable, you sort of feel like you know what they're going to say.
We have no idea what you're talking about. So when the other person, maybe you've talked to them a lot before, and they just kind of, they're repetitive, you know what they're saying.
The kids will tell the same story.
Oh, that's good. How about this side? What things did you come up with?
First thing, assumptions.
Assumptions, yep.
Myself, we're talking about that how the lawyers always assume that I would trust them and they would try to build the whole argument. They try to help you to build the argument on that little assumption.
Right, yep.
So you have a very twisted conversation.
Yep.
And of course, another thing is the smartphones.
Smartphone
in a way shrinks the time. Mm-hmm. Shrinks the time that you don't really have to come with much high quality conversation. Now it's replaced by texting or WhatsApp being very
Well,
it comes with a very short phrase.
Right.
And I think for me, it's more like surrounding noise. Mm-hmm. I have some very hypersensitive ears, and the more noise is around me, just makes me feel very uncomfortable, cannot really listen to people.
Right.
And sometimes, I mean, it's the time itself, we don't really have so much time for people anymore to sit down to have good quality talks.
Right.
I think you have that, even at the kind of mentality and environment for yourself to have really good quality talk. Then you can have really good listening.
Another thing is assumptions, being trained by quick, efficient texts, and not having the time to spend with one another. For sure. All those things prevent us.
You have talked too much, preoccupied, rushing, busy, tired, overwhelmed, don't care, self-absorbed, isolated.
That's a lot. Yeah. So it sounds like a lot of these things just preoccupation with the self, right? Yeah, you're selfish, you're busy, In general, like we think about ourselves, and it keeps us from hearing the other person. Yeah. Some other things, maybe, I don't know if you came up with this. trying to mind read. And I guess that kind of comes with predictability, when you know what the other person's saying. But when we're in a conversation, sometimes we try to like figure out what they're going to say or why they're saying this. So, and we kind of touched on this too, judging really keeps us from listening to one another. When you've already decided the verdict, or you already decided why they're saying the things that they're doing. Judging. Another thing that keeps us from listening to each other is advising. You just want to give some advice to how to, you know, you want to fix their problem. That's what you are doing, but you're not really interested in listening. Arguing or sparring, that was mentioned before, is another roadblock. There's another one, being right. I'm guilty of this. just that desire of, I want to be right about this. Derailing, and maybe that's part of talking too much, or those distractions, right? Like you're trying to listen to a friend, and your thoughts are going somewhere else. It triggers something, and then you jump in, and then you just totally derail the conversation. Another one I thought too, which sometimes I do, is placating, meaning you want to calm the person down. If somebody's really upset, and all you just like, and you're like, whoa, this is too intense, and your immediate reaction is like, there, you know, you just want to calm them down. But are you actually listening to what they're saying? So these are just some of the things that may be plugging your ears and listening well. But listening well takes more than just removing the earplugs. Listening well comes from a place of brokenness and from a place of healing. Listening well comes from a place where our man-made images of God are shattered. And we are confronted by a God that does not act in ways that we tell him to. Like our two travelers on the road to Emmaus, their image of the Messiah had to be remade, because the Messiah didn't do what they were expecting him to do. Our false expectations or images of God will filter out what we listen to and how we listen. If we believe that God is only present on Sunday mornings or when we read our Bibles, then we'll miss out on God being present during afternoon coffees or at a work meeting. If we believe that God is only God only cares about perfectly behaved people or those with disposable income, then we're going to miss out on God in the majority of the world's population, and we'll dismiss God working in us. He acts according to his ways, but he does act in our world. Not just in a different dimension, not just in another universe, he acts in real time and in real space. He acts in our lives and in all our mundane, everyday things that drive us crazy or make us sick with boredom. He acts when there are crises and when there is pain. He acts in whispers and in thunder. God is present in all human experiences. He is present with our emotions, our thoughts, and our deeds. He is present right here and right now, because his Spirit is with every single one of you. His Spirit is speaking to you right now. not just in the sound of my words, but in also how you receive what you hear and how you are interpreting what you're hearing. And the Holy Spirit enables you to listen. And because He acts in our world, He always initiates coming to us and giving to us. God is always giving Himself away. He offers His life, His grace, His salvation, all the time. God's love is shouting all around us. But we've been deafened. We've been blinded by a lot of things. By false idols, by vices, by wounds, and by hurts. Carl Menninger, a renowned psychiatrist, said, "It is unlove that makes people unwell, and it is love and love alone that can make them well again." This is why we need help in listening. The pain of unlove keeps us from hearing correctly. Listening well comes from a place of deep love. God's deep and permeating love for you and for me and for His creation. Listening is an act of recognizing the voice of love in our experiences. To listen, to attend to another person's story is a way of demonstrating that deep love. It is an act of healing. Now, there was a time when I was deeply broken and hurt. It felt like I had no life left in me. I had no energy to fight, no strength, and I had no desire to carry on. I felt the emptiness of the world, and I embraced it. And the only thing that I could do was to ask a friend to sit with me while I just wept my heart out. And you know what she did? She put her arm around me and wept with me. She listened. I believe she mediated Christ's presence to me. She wasn't a pastor. She wasn't a theologian. She wasn't a therapist or a counselor. She was a friend. She was a friend who chose to be present to me in my despair. And in that, I experienced the love of God. When we've experienced the love of God, we feel the attention of the Beloved. We experience healing and redemption. God attends to us. He pays attention to the things of our heart. But in times of crisis, we can only experience this if we have a friend that will enter into that darkness with us. When we have a friend that will incarnate in flesh and blood, divine and holy love. I wonder why, if this is why, so many people feel lonely in the church. There was a thread of discussion in Facebook about the place of single people in church and the isolation that singles feel. But a married woman also wrote how she often felt lonely in church. What happened to Christian love, hospitality, and charity? This is the expectation of so many of us who come to church expecting a home, expecting a place of belonging, a place where the mask can come off and you won't be rejected. But oftentimes people attend a church without expecting to attend to others. They just want to use and consume. We all do this. I think the closer we come to admitting it, the closer a place of honesty and listening well. That's how I started going to church. I wanted fellowship. I wanted community. And I believe that we're a community that's learning how to attend to one another. What I mean by attend is to be present. You're there. You're with them. And that's different just from attending church. Ted can't do it all. Some of you may want his attention a lot of the time. What if God is asking you to attend to him? What if God is asking you to attend to a new person? What if God is asking you to attend to someone you haven't spoken to for a long, long time because you judged them or you felt that they judged you? This is the work of God. This is the work of reconciliation and healing that every disciple of Christ is called to. We are to be, as the late Brendan Manning calls the church, a community of prophets and professional lovers. I don't know if I can call myself a professional lover. Kind of sounds a bit shady, but there's something to that. I want to reread Luke 24 again. And this time, if you have your Bibles or smartphones, could you turn with me there? We're going to try to attend to the Word of God. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. To one of them, his name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told us what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So I ask you, what did Jesus do? What do you observe? He listened to them. How? Yeah. He walked with them and spent time with them. And he hid his identity. Who approached who first? Yeah, Jesus went up to them. He initiated the conversation. What else did he do?
He kept asking questions.
He asked questions. But not just any questions. He asked questions that enabled them to open up. He didn't just say, "Well, how's the weather?" He kept on leading them into a place where they can tell their story. What was the state of the travelers? They were downcast. Why? The one that they thought would bring them hope was crucified. They just watched somebody they loved die.
It's a remark about, like, maybe the third day, having to get to interest, maybe I'm looking for the temple. I'm just sort of rich over something. I just have to say something.
The remark of the third day. I don't know if at that point they understood what the third day signified, like in terms of the temple being rebuilt. I don't think they might have made that connection yet. The third day is significant because I think, and I correct me if I'm wrong, in Jewish understanding, like when the body is dead 3 days, it's like really dead. There's like a kind of period of waiting. So it's significant that after 3 days, the body was no longer there. What else does Jesus do?
He
So he initiates conversation, he approaches them, walks alongside them, asks questions. Then what?
Wants, eats to go, offers, break the bread, and ask them. I think that it's more like kind of like a signal But then it's also very important in the Jewish culture that you have to eat together because you got friends and share good meal together, you share time together like that.
Yeah. Before he eats with them though, what does he do? Yep, before that?
Waits to be invited in.
Yeah. But he acts as if he was going to go on, right? He gives them the choice to invite him in. He also does something else too right before that.
Taught them.
Taught them, yeah.
I don't know, I think it's
Reprimanded them. I like to see it, but maybe it's just my own filter, but I like to see it as Jesus naming their condition. He calls them out. You are unwise, you're foolish, and slow to believe scripture. So he tends to them, he listens to them, but he was able to name where they were at. And so he stays with them, he breaks bread, and then they recognize him. What changed for the travelers? Stop thinking about themselves. Mm-hmm. How? How do you know this?
As he was teaching, they became more attentive to what he was saying as opposed to what their personal feelings were at the moment and focusing on being downcast the entire time.
Mm-hmm.
It seemed like they were drawn more towards the whole Jesus guy. He had something to say and they became open and friendly towards that.
Right. And he said they attended to Jesus. They listened to him. What are you saying? What else happened for them? What changed? Yeah, they became more aware. Their hearts, they realized, they recognized their hearts were burning. And what does the text say about that?
I think it's like they started them, discouraged, without hope.
Mm-hmm.
But like everything was like, so now it has changed. From hopelessness to hope. It's just the beginning.
Right, yeah. Hopelessness to hope.
I feel like they kind of stopped trying to see Jesus. Like, they were waiting for Jesus to be the Redeemer, some kind of, general that will free them from the Romans or something. And then they saw, like, when they set their eyes open, it's like, all of a sudden they recognize Jesus as the one who blesses and breaks the bread and serves them. And they kind of saw Jesus for who he really is instead of what they wanted to see him as.
Yep, exactly. Their eyes were open. They saw Jesus for who he is. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Suddenly they saw a pattern. They made a connection. Meaning was made. Like linking words to an object, the travelers connected the breaking of the bread with the breaking of Christ's body on the cross. That's how they recognized him. And they saw it that Christ's body was broken for the world. So if you've just walked in this moment, you have just attended to Scripture. And God is speaking to you right now about something you just read. So how can we listen better? How can we listen to God and listen to others better? Start by being open. Do you actually want to hear? And I know there are times when you don't want to hear. You're done. You know, there are some people that you just don't want to hear from anymore. That's okay. That's when you actually say, I don't want to listen. I don't want to listen to you, God. And God will respect you. God will respect that choice. But don't stay there. I encourage you, don't stay in that space. Allow yourself to come to a place of openness. When you come before God and say, I want to hear. I want to hear what you have to say to me. And that also involves being quiet. Remove those distractions. Like last week, come to a place of solitude and silence. Maybe think about questions that will open up your heart. Or questions that will open up your friend's heart if you're listening to them. Stop doing the talking. Be aware of your filters. Pay attention. Pay attention to what you're listening to. What do you hear? What stories is your friend telling you over and over again? Or if you're in a busy cafe, in your workplace, in your restaurant, what sounds do you hear? Are you aware? Are you aware of the kids playing soccer outside in the field right now? Sorry to hear them. Posture. I recognize sleeping as a posture. It's also a posture that doesn't help you to listen. But then again, God might be speaking to you in a dream, so yeah, that could work too. But sit up. Look, make eye contact. Lift up your head. And of course, when listening to God, you have to think about what position helps you to listen. Is it kneeling? Is it sitting by the bedside? Is it lying down? Maybe that helps you to listen to God. Or maybe you need to walk. What helps you to listen to God? I think this is why my parents used to like nag me about my posture. When I was little, like, sit up straight. Look up. Savor. And this is a kind of a newer concept for me, but it's really when you're listening, go slowly. It's like eating slowly and tasting everything as you chew or when you take a drink of something. Savor it. When Mary, the mother of God, was told of the things that her child would do, she pondered over them. She kept those words in her heart and she mulled. This is what we can do. We can savor our experiences of God. Take in the mundane sounds around you. And when you're listening to another person, stay with them. This is crucial, especially when they're in pain. Don't abandon them. Stay with them. And lastly, to listen better, appreciate. I really believe that gratitude opens the heart to receive. When you're thankful for what you have, you can start hearing God better. When you're thankful for your friend, rather than despising them or resenting them or envying them, you can hear them better. So, imagine with me once again. Close your eyes. Imagine with me the sound of the swaying of tree branches in the wind. Children playing in the park. The sound of people eating in a good restaurant. The sound of acceptance and love. Father, I thank you for speaking to us all the time. I thank you that your words to us are always in love. Help us to orient ourselves to you, to attend to you. And Lord, as we realize that you attend to us, can you help us be present to our friends and to each other? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.